welcome to Her Bro, His Sis, a podcast hosted by sibling ministers, discussing topics of faith and family.
Greetings, brethren. We are excited. We are just knee-deep in our parables series. Man, last month was such a pleasure just to tackle the parable of the soil, or the parable of the sower, if you will, however you want to look at that. But we are now in week two out of a series of four on this one. And so what do we have on the docket for today?
We have the second soil, which is about the stones. So I guess I'll just go ahead and give it to y'all. This title is Stone Cold. So we're going to jump right on in. We already kind of have our setup from last time, so I don't want to waste any time whatsoever. We're just going to get right into it. And we're going to come out of Matthew 13 this week. And that one is the one we're going to start with. So Matthew 13, we're going to start at verses 3-6. And this says, he told them many things in parables, saying, listen carefully. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the wayside and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And at once they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. We jump down to verse 20-21 that says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And I like also how New Living likes to say that, where it says they believe for a while and in time of testing, they fall away. So I have a couple of factoids that I wanted to share just about soil and the depth of soil and why that is essential in like a natural connotation. Because last time we talked, you started off, I think, the whole agricultural comparison. And I love, you know, just how real that is, you know, and even from older ancient times where agriculture was like paramount to living, you know, it still is a very relevant concept of agriculture and gardening and farming in this day and era. So factoids about soil is deeper soils generally can provide more water and nutrients to plants. Deeper soil allows roots to spread and access more resources, which ultimately supports healthier and more sustainable plant growth. Shallow soil cannot provide adequate anchorage. Roots' most important job is to take in water and nutrients, which are imperative to growth. And roots typically grow as deep and wide as a plant is tall. They help to anchor and stabilize a plant, which stops the plant from falling over. They also store food and nutrients to nourish you in drought, and they help the plant survive periods with too much or too little water or nutrients. So it's very essential as we're looking at this. Our focus again is verse 5 in this section, where the seed that fell on the rocky ground is what we really want to focus on this week, and how the impact of that soil affects the rocky ground condition. So as we look at our own heart and we, you know, translate that to our own heart, a stony heart would be one that is desensitized, remorseless, unfeeling, or affectless. So that means that nothing will affect the heart because it has become so desensitized that no matter what you say or do, it has no effect on that person's heart. And the other word I want to put out here, as we're discussing this before we get into the nitty-gritty of this, is hard-headed. So a lot of the times when we read the word, the heart and the mind are, you know, kind of interchangeable. So the heart is here, the head is here, the mind is there. So we're talking about stony hearts, but we're also talking about the concept of being hard-headed. So a lot of times you have seen or heard someone say, or you maybe have said someone was hard-headed, or you personally have been hard-headed. But what that means is that someone is not willing to change their ideas or opinions. They're very stubborn. They're determined not to change their attitude or their position on something in spite of good reasons to do so. So when we're talking about the stony-hearted person and being a stone cold, in a stone cold position, these are the descriptions of the individuals that meet this condition. So just on that introductory portion, what do you think about these components that we've put out so far?
Wow. I was about to just pause this mug and we was about to have a song. That thing you said, I was going to stop you. I really was. But I was like, you know what? I need to let her get it all the way out. And then you can repeat it back to me. So when you said, okay, so that illustration you said about the roots. Okay, so you said deeper soil allows you to have more resources, right? Mm-hmm. And then you said something about roots, and you said it's the roots' job to take in the nutrients. Is that what you said?
Yes. They take in water and nutrients, which are imperative to growth.
So that, you basically just summarized the whole thing right there. That was so profound in an illustration, because going back to verse 21, it says, yet he has no root in himself. So obviously you're talking about somebody with a rocky ground. To me, like, that is just so pivotal, because the root signifies foundation. So when you don't have foundation, you're obviously going to fall away. And not getting too far into it, but just hanging on verse 21 just for a quick second is when you said that he endures for a while. So it has the appearance that you're in there, right? You're doing it. You're in the faith. But I like how it says when tribulation or persecution arises. Yeah. Immediately. So because of the roots didn't take in anything, did you have roots? Because it says that, again, verse 21, he had no root in himself, and he had the appearance of endurance, but you're not enduring because immediately you fell when it actually was time to endure. So I'm sure we'll get into that. I don't want to really jump into that yet. But kind of just my takeaway from that is that it was easy to endure because it was easy. As soon as you saw tribulation and any type of negative, it shows that you immediately walked away from the things of the Lord. So, that was just such a deep concept to think about roots. And I know we can probably summarize that at the end and really talk about application, but that to me, I mean, that was a huge takeaway for me in that illustration. So thank you for that.
Awesome. So I just really wanted to kind of address this topic in three kind of thoughtful questions. And it's really, like I said last time, all of these that we're going to go through are for us to examine the condition of our hearts. So when we talked about the wayside, like as we heard that, we should have been kind of like analyzing ourselves, like as we're hearing it, as we're going through it, like, is this me? And so I still want that mindset to be us as we're going through even today and the next two that we're going to go through. So just three questions, and they are just for you to be asking yourself as you're hearing this and to be addressing between yourself and the Spirit of God. So the first one is just flat out, are you stone cold? And I want to just summarize Isaiah chapter 5, 1 through 4. That says, my beloved had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with its best vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a wine press in the nearby rocks. Then he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes, but the grapes that grew were bitter. Now, you people of Jerusalem and Judah, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not already done? When I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes? So that right there, to me, the most like powerful piece of that is verse 4 that says, what more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not already done? When I expected it to come out sweet, it came out bitter. And so we have to look at the fact that there are times that we allow ourselves to become desensitized by allowing our environments to chip away at the holy standards that we either once held or are being presented before us. So oftentimes it's involuntary stimuli. So I say that within environments that we can't control. Like, so when you're in places where you don't dictate, like the music, the sounds, the people that are there, like you don't necessarily get to control those things, but you still get to be in your own Holy Spirit bubble with the Lord at all times. But then there's voluntary stimuli that you subject yourself to. And so inside of us, the Holy Spirit is grieved when there are certain things that are going on around us that are not like the Lord. But it's not like he's rising up every single time if you're not allowing that to influence you. But it's once you're starting to take that stuff in, it's now like an invitation in your spirit, which if we are the temples of the Holy Spirit and he's dwelling in there, he is not comfortable when you've invited something or someone else that is not holy to reside with the holy God, if that makes sense. So we have to understand that, like, God has done, you know, all the plowing, all the, you know, getting the ground situated, like everything that a gardener or a husbandman or a farmer needs to do to prepare the ground, to make the ground ready, to clear it from the rocks that are in the path or thorns or weeds or anything else that's out there. Like, he clears the path and he does this and that. He builds towers, he carves this and that. And so if he's doing everything that he can do to make sure that the garden or the field is ready to receive seed and to be nurtured properly, to be able to grow seed and to be fruitful, when it doesn't happen, again, what, like we talked about last time, it's not the problem of the seed. It's not the part of the source, because God is the source. We're the stewards. So it's either a soil condition or us. But in this case, it wasn't the soil because he cleared that. So us being the steward, what did we do that caused something that he prepared to be fruitful to not be fruitful? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So the solution to that, as you're examining yourself, if you find yourself being in a stone cold condition, is to regularly wash yourself with the water of the word. The only way that we can resensitize ourselves back to a way that we are grieved when the Holy Spirit is grieved is to be washed with the water of the word and to begin to have the heart of God, to begin to feel the things that God feels, care about the things that God cares about, see things the way that God sees them. And that's the only going to happen when we regularly wash ourselves with the water of the word. And I think you alluded to this last time, but it just comes back time and time again about showering, like our regular hygiene. Like, you don't just shower once a month, you know, you regularly wash yourself, you know, so daily you're washing yourself, but then you also wash your hands numerous times a day, you know, so you wash your face a couple times a day. So like, we in most areas feel that it's necessary to be cleansed, right? Clean. And so regularly washing is important in a natural sense, in a hygienic sense. So why is it not even the more important to wash ourselves with the water of the word? And right. So the last thing I want to just say with that before I turn it to you is Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27, which says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." So that right there just lets you know that, you know, unless you're getting sprinkled with the water of the word, which is from the Lord, you know, you're not going to be clean. And he's going to give us a new heart if we want that new heart. He's going to give us a new spirit to replace the stony, stubborn heart. And if we want that tender, responsive heart, we have to be willing to receive it. So what are your thoughts on that section?
Yeah, I like that last comment you said, is that we have to be willing to receive it, because when you said, you know, are you stone cold as a question, my first thought was that's a response. You know, you hear people say something like, you know, you give somebody the cold shoulder, right? So it has this idea of like, you're rejecting, you know, it's everything was provided for this vineyard and yet they didn't produce what was anticipated. And so mm-hmm. the expectation of God is that we will be obedient, right? And I love, you know, you used to say all the time, hear, receive, obey, right? Is like when it's given to you, like, are you hearing it and receiving it? And the only way you're going to be obedient is if you're doing those two things. So the fact that, you know, when I look at this, Isaiah 5 verse 2, it says he plowed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with the best vines. So like provided everything that soil did in order to produce fruit. And the response was just like, nah, I'm good. You know what I mean? Like, so as a farmer, going back to that analogy, if you did all of that and you didn't produce the harvest, like, what is the anticipation at that point? Like, what would you do that you, like, you look at it like, I've done everything. Like, I mean, I bought the best land, you know what I mean? I put out money, you know, I bought the best seed. I bought, like, I watered it daily. Like, I was diligent and this is it. Like, the only thing I could do is burn the field, you know what I mean? Because, like, everything else was done. So when you look at it from that standpoint, it's like, why wouldn't he be upset that this is the response? So I think for us, like you said, the solution is to regularly wash. Like, are we diligent to make sure that we are not providing that response to the Lord? I actually had a worship night last night. And one of the things that I had said is like, man, like the further we get in God, it's like almost we forget how to be in awe of God. Like we God, right, we love the Lord, and you know, we're in this thing regularly, and we're whatever our habitual disciplines are, like we're in that. But sometimes we forget. I said it this way: I said it's easy to say how wonderful God is, but then sometimes we forget how full of wonder He is. Which means, like, get along, like you forget amazed at God. Like I know who God is. I trust God completely, but I forget the awe of God sometimes, and I have to actually stop and think about that. So when you said regularly wash, I mean, that's, you know, for people who were young in the Lord, or even new in the Lord, or I'm sorry, old in the Lord, is that, man, we have to regularly make sure that our soil is on point, because it's so easy for us to forget that God has given us and paved the way for us. And if we don't continually make sure that we realize that we're on that fertile ground, that it'll be so easy to forget how He takes care of us and how He loves us. And so, that's kind of what I was taking away from that, is that everything has been provided for us. We just got to walk in that. And if not, that's a response that we're giving back. And like you said, I think grieving the Holy Spirit, like we got to get back to where we recognize that we have to steward every part of our lives, not just the parts that look the part, if you will.
Yeah. And just like I said, even in that passage, the stony heart that Ezekiel talked about, I'm going to take out your stony, stubborn heart. The original definition I said is one that's desensitized, remorseless, unfeeling, and effectless. So that's a hard place to be, you know, to where you feel like you can do things and not have remorse about it, and like not even care or think twice about if this grieves the Lord, you know. So again, just examine your heart, examine yourself. And that's just something that we need to be willing to do. And that's available to us as a solution if that's where we are. The second point is, are you shallow? So we already kind of did that initial factoid about the importance of why soil depth is necessary. But I wanted to get into some scriptural parts, because the spiritual side of being shallow is really seen and experienced in our life on a regular basis. And so it's really important that we're not shallow hearted saints or shallow hearted church attenders. So Matthew chapter 5 verses 10 through 12 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So I know that this is not something that we are excited to do, not something that we even probably, if we took a poll, like would get a large number of people truthfully saying, like, I do rejoice when I'm persecuted, you know. But I want us to get this in our spirit, because even if you don't outwardly joyfully do this, it's something that you can minister to yourself when you are going through things, so that you don't have this woe is me victim mentality. So at the very least, I just want that to be ministered to you. So when we're looking at this a little bit deeper, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So you're not in sin. You're doing the right things. You're obeying the Lord. You're doing what you should be doing as a duty of a Christian. God is saying yours is the kingdom of heaven. And persecuted in Greek means to cause to suffer because of your belief. Okay. So imagine yourself, like, first of all, I just want us to know that, or remind us, for those who don't know this already or do know this already, we are going to suffer in this life, whether or not we are believers in the Lord or not. Mm-hmm. That's just period. We're going to. The difference is if we're suffering in the Lord, we have the help of the Lord to rely upon, to guide us, to be with us, and all of those things to lean on. But when you're not in God, you really just are out here floundering on your own. So because of your belief, God has told us numerous times in the Bible that we're going to be persecuted until the kingdom comes. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So it's a guarantee it's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. And it's not just like, okay, you get one time, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to go through things until the Lord comes back. So don't just think like, okay, it's 2024. Like, yes, no more. I saw all these like posts that people are putting, like, I'm not signing up for the trials and tribulation package for 2024. Like, I get it in theory. It's funny, but the truth of the matter is not like a year is going to go by that either one of us is not going to go through something. Yeah. Like, it's just not the will of the Lord. It's just honestly not. I wish I could tell you opposite, but that's just what the word says. So anyways, we are blessed whether we feel blessed or not. That's the first thing. And then he says, blessed are you when others revile you, which reviling is like you're being defamed, you're being taunted, you're being chided, you're being negatively talked about, negatively talked to, okay, and persecute you and other all kinds of evil against you on account of the Lord. So again, because you're a believer, you're going to have the enemy speaking either directly to you or using his messengers that he's going to send on earth through humans that will say negatively things to you that are, you know, messengers of Satan to buffet you. But he's saying your response should be to rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So this is just a reminder to minister to yourself that when you start going through these things and you examine your life and you know that you're not experiencing these things on account of sin, this is God's will. Okay. But if you're shallow, you're not going to endure this well. If you're shallow hearted, you're going to take this to heart and you're going to just, as we go through these next couple of verses, you're going to see, but, the shallow hearted person does not end up well when they go through these things, like we even started talking about in the beginning, they didn't have depth of soil. So when tribulation and persecution arose on account of the word, they immediately fell away because they're just like, this ain't supposed to happen to Christians. Like, I'm serving God. I believe in God. Like, this is not supposed to happen, but it actually is supposed to happen. And actually, as a partaker of the Christ's sufferings, Jesus went through being persecuted for righteousness' sake. He didn't do anything wrong. So if we're supposed to be a partaker of his sufferings, like, whatever happened to him, technically, we're supposed to get a little percentage of that, right? But praise be to God that we don't have to get every percent of every type of persecution he experienced. Because if that's the case, we all would have to get beat. We all would have to go to the cross. We all would have to do certain things, like get spit at. Like, all the things that we see that Jesus encountered, we all would have to get a little bit of that. But this little bit that we get, people talking about you, people taunting you, whatever other type of like persecutions that are hard. And I'm not saying they're not hard because they are, but we can't even take that, much less go to the cross or get beat or, you know. So we have to be a partaker of his sufferings because he said, if you suffer for me, you'll reign with me. So the next verse I want to say is 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14 and then 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Verse 16. But if anyone suffers ill treatment as a Christian because of his belief, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God, because he is considered worthy to suffer in his name. And every time I read that verse, it just reminds me of in Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were beaten, when they were commanded not to speak and teach in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they walked away and they told them, they're like, we can't help but speak and do the things that we, you know, seen and witnessed and known, like this, we will not stop doing this. But when they walked away, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So again, I don't know how many of us could do that today, but we, one, should not be surprised at the fiery trials, because they're going to come upon us. They will come upon us. And the purpose of them is to test us and test the quality of our faith. We talk about this almost every year, about the quality of our faith being tested. I mean, we've done James how many times now? And so every time we talk about James, you know, like, that's the primary place that we talk about our fiery trials and all that stuff being necessary. But God is saying, like, he keeps reiterating this, rejoice because you're sharing Christ's sufferings. Rejoice because the spirit and the glory of God rests upon you. You shouldn't be ashamed, because God is getting glory and you are glorifying God through what you're going through. And the last thing, the last verse I want to share for this passage is John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be courageous, be confident, and filled with joy. I have overcome the world. And we know that greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. And the victory that we have that overcomes the world is our faith. So we have to understand our faith must be tested in order to be proven true. We're going to continue to reiterate that until kingdom come. We need opportunities to prove ourselves to God. And just because you're willing to change your mindset when God's word was delivered to you does not mean that others around you will also do so. Your convictions may cause you to experience backlash from others. So what that means is, when this says, like, originally you received the word and at the time, you know, it sounded good, you know, you received it, it seemed, you know, at the time, but this says you believed for a while. And then once you were tried, you fell away. So you believed until you had to put it into practice is essentially what that means. You believed until it got hard because the persecution happened. You believed until the other people around you who may or may not have been there when you got the same scriptures or the same message or heard the same preaching that you were there for, and you believed in your heart and you felt like, yes, this is the truth. Yes, I love this. Yes, amen. But then you go out and things happen, and then they start coming against you because you're believing in it. So you have to understand that your mind has to stay rooted and fixed. And the only way that you're going to become rooted is by believing through the persecution, believing through the hardship, believing through the reviling, believing through whatever else comes at you with all these people. So the solution is to be rooted. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in union with him, reflecting his character in the things you do and say, living lives that lead others away from sin, having been deeply rooted in him and now being continually built up in him and becoming increasingly more established in your faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing in it with gratitude. So we have to be rooted in order to not be moved when these things happen to us. So I know that was a lot to put out there. What is what's sitting on your heart from this?
Again, the question, you said, are you shallow? And the only thing I could think of when I think of shallow is like a wading pool. Immediately my mind is drawn to water. And it's funny, I was taking a shower this morning, which is my vision tank. And the concept pool floaties came to me. And so, we can be around water and not always have pool floaties on, right? Like, I could turn on sprinklers and let my kids run around and they ain't put no pool floaties on, right? You jump in a wading pool and they're probably not gonna hop in any pool floaties, things like that. There's times where we don't wear pool floaties because the water's not deep. And so the thought came to me is it's easy to swim when you don't expect to drown. So how do we respond? And I love how you ended it before you passed it over, is that immediately when the trials came, you changed. How easy is it for us to go through the motions when it's easy? You know what I mean? As soon as there's depth, there's no faith. You know what I mean? And so, what's there any faith if you can't hang when you actually have to have your faith tested, if you will? So it's almost like, when you're in school, if you're being tested and you fail, you didn't learn anything. You know what I mean? And so, since you're not applying it,
it, that's for sure.
I'm saying so. I love that piece because it speaks to the fact that, fire's going to do one of two things. When you talk about, fiery trials, it's either going to burn you or it's going to purify you. And so if you're strengthened, it's going to purify you. It's going to be something that is deep and it's going to be lasting because you surpassed the test. Whereas if it's not, it's just going to burn. It's going to go away. And that's equivalent to, and we love John 15. Where it talks about, abide in the vine and, he prunes us and he wants us to bear more fruit. Those things that don't bear any fruit, he's going to burn them off. And so what are we looking for in our faith? Are we looking to be burned? Are we looking to be purified? And so I look at that testing as I don't want to be shallow. Like if I want to be strong, I'm going to have to endure certain things because there's that, just like with exercise, it's not going to come. The muscles aren't going to be built if I don't stretch them. And so we have to have something to endure through in order for us to actually come away with that strength, if you
And the thing that like when I shared that factoid, like shallow soil doesn't even allow us to have roots to anchor ourselves anyways. So that's why we really need to make sure that we're not shallow hearted. And the other thing that's interesting that you said, I'm going to put this out here because this was not my original plan, but God sent so many confirmations this morning. I was like, okay, God. So what you just said was fire is going to do two things to you, burn or purify you. But I want to add that it will also catapult you. And the reason why I say that is because Daniel chapter 3, when you look at that story of the Hebrew boys in the fire, I like to call them by their actual names. I know, like, we like to reference them off the VeggieTales, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which that's not even their VeggieTale names, but their actual names Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. They were in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, and he has this image that he wants them to worship. And he tells them, like, if you guys don't worship, whoever doesn't do it is getting thrown into this fiery furnace and you're going to die. And so at this time, I'm just going to, read a couple things out of here, but this is coming out of chapter 3 if you guys ever want to read this in your own time. But out of chapter 3, verse 15 says, if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And then they tell him, we do not need to answer you in this matter. Or in other words, we don't need to defend ourselves to you in this case. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. So then this angers Nebuchadnezzar, and he's like, you know what? Turn that furnace up seven more times hotter than it ever can go. Like, just turn it up because they're out of here, right? So then he, verse 20 says, Nebuchadnezzar commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind those three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. They were bound up. So basically, just imagine them being like wrapped in ropes, right? Tied up with their clothes on, coats, trousers, turbans, other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace. Therefore, because this command was so urgent, the furnace was exceedingly hot. The flame of the fire killed the men who pitched them in. So the men who were his mighty men of valor, right, in his army, died on contact before they even, they're throwing them in, and they died on contact, right? But they go in here, and then it says, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke to his counselors. Didn't we throw three men bound into the fire? And they said, yeah, that's true. And he says, look, I see four men. They're loose. They're not bound. And they're walking in the midst of the fire. And they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth looks like the Son of God. But then if you jump down, it says they came out. He told them to come out. Because at this point, he's not sending nobody else to go get them. It's seven times hotter and you already killed his people. So he said, y'all come out. Then he says, the men on whose these bodies had no, the fire had no power on them. Their hair had not been singed. Their garments were not affected. And the smell of smoke was not, or fire was not on them. So then at that point, the king, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who delivered his servants. After he done said, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? This man had to bow and bless the Lord, right? So I say all that to say that this whole situation can preach itself, but I use that word, the fire will burn, purify, or catapult you. And in this sense, we saw it did not burn them, but it catapult. Can you imagine literally being them going in that fire, coming out, like they went in bound up, right? Then they're in there, and then somehow the binds come off and they're just standing there with the Lord, okay? And then they can walk out and there's no evidence that they were ever inside of a fire.
I can't so I'm saying, like beef afterwards.
Right? So I'm saying, how can you go through that and your faith not like skyrocket? Your faith has to be like, man, look, there can't anything else happen to me on the earth. Like, there's nothing else worthy of note at this point that I cannot get through. Because if this happened to me, the like, it just makes you think, like, is there anything right now that you can look back in your faith journey that, like, is the trial of all trials that you've gone through so far that you can say, look, God, you are in the hall of fame of this in my personal life, because if you can get me through this, I know that you'll get me through no matter what, right? This is their hallmark moment right here. You're in a actual fire. This is not like a metaphorical, like the actual fire that other humans died approaching to throw you in. How is your faith not catapulted? So I am saying that in our metaphorical trials of fire, there has to be a fire of our life that we go through that once we are in it, we know and we can see and sense and know that God's presence is with us, because he could have delivered them out. He could have found a different way out for them. But he was like, I'm going to go in there with you. And then he was with them. And then they came out. And beyond that, like, the Bible didn't have to say anything else about these men for the rest of history, because this was like, what else did they need, right? So I'm saying for us, like, what do we have to go through, right? This shows that they were rooted in God. They did not back down when persecution arose on account of the word, because at this point they were being persecuted on account of the word. Like, they didn't do anything wrong. They were following the Lord. They refused to worship other gods and idols and bow to what the king wanted. They did the right thing. And so all these things show that they were not shallow, and how the fire can catapult your faith if you're rooted in God. But being rooted in God means we got to go back to number one, regularly wash with the water of the word, because the only way we can get rooted in the word is to regularly wash, to receive it, hear it, receive it in order to execute it more. So your thoughts on that additional component right there?
Oh man. Wow. Speechless, but just that story, how you said that, like, they had to have been rooted in order, because they defied him. You know what I mean? Like, what they said, you can't be shallow and have said that. So the only thing I wrote down to that is, you got to have fire to go through the fire, because in order to have done what they did and say what they've said, you can't be weak. Right. So you have to have been, you have to be in a situation where you can apply the scriptures that you said about being blessed when you're persecuted, knowing that God, like, they knew God was with them before God was in there. You know what I mean? So
yes.
If you don't know that, you're not going to be able to go through a situation like that. So, yeah, I love that story. That's one of my favorite stories. And
yes.
Just to think about, like, everything, like, when you talk about how the other guys died, like, they all experienced the same fire and it only burned some. You know what I mean? Like, we that could preach and we ain't going to go there, but but I love that story because, like, you carrying these dudes, you know what I'm saying? These are prisoners. You're escorting them, which means you side by side, you died and they didn't. You know what I'm saying? Like, if that don't preach, yeah. I love
that. All right. Have me run around this living room. Okay. I'm going to move on to number three and our final point, which is, are you stubborn? But that one was a good one, I'm going to just say right now. basically here, Zechariah chapter 7 is where we are. And just to summarize what happened here, the people of Bethlehem, Jerusalem, they were formerly exiled in Babylon for 70 years. They had inquired of the Lord at this point in the where we pick up in the chapter, and they had went to the priests and the prophets, and they were inquiring of the Lord to see if they should continue to fast and mourn to honor the anniversary of the destruction of the temple, which they were doing for all these previous years. And the Lord responded through the prophet Zechariah, and he challenged them. And what he said was, during the 70 years, were you really fasting for me? Even now, aren't you just doing it to please yourselves? And then the Lord told them what they ought to do going forward, which was to judge fairly, show mercy and kindness to one another, not to oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor, and do not scheme against one another. And then verses 11 through 13 says, but they, your ancestors, refused to listen and pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder, stiffening themselves in resistance and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as stone, so they could not hear the instructions or the messages that the Lord of hosts had sent them by his spirit through the earlier prophets. That is why the Lord of hosts was so angry with them. Since they refused to listen when I called them, I would not listen when they called to me, says the Lord. So instead of urging the people to action by rebuking them strongly, Zechariah encouraged them by reminding them that their future blessings were contingent upon present obedience. So the Lord was basically saying, like what you just said, my hear, receive, obey anthem. Your people in the past refused to listen. They didn't want to obey. They didn't want to receive it. They stopped up their ears, like literally just. Could you just imagine that? Like, that's exactly, every time I hear that, they stopped at their ears so they would not hear. I just imagine, la, 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 I don't hear you, right? Because you don't want to hear. That's offensive, first and foremost, if you think about that, coming from the Lord. But he's saying that, okay, I hear what you're saying, but you your blessings in the future are contingent upon your current obedience. And then they were reminded of the future impact of finishing rebuilding the temple, so they would be motivated to build with wholehearted zeal. So again, that kind of takes us back to Matthew 7, 22 through 24 about, you know, how are you building? Are you building like the wise person who hears these sayings of mine and builds on the right foundation? Or are you the one that builds on the sand castles that will huff and puff and get blown down when the sand, the winds and the storms and the rain comes? So all of this is just the example, just to kind of show you that, you know, these people were doing something for an extended period of time. And in this case, it was 70 years. And maybe not every person had been alive for the 70 straight years, but some had been. And he's saying, you did that for this long, but you weren't even fasting for me during that time. So that makes me just think about, like, how many things do we do that we think are in the name of the Lord or honoring the Lord, whether it's fasting, whether it's going to church, whether it's whatever it is that we're doing in looking like it's a godly thing to do. But he's saying, were you really doing it for me? Because even now, aren't you just doing it to please yourself? Aren't you just doing it to check a box? Aren't you just doing it just to say that you did this? Here's what you should be doing. So if he's telling you what you should be doing, this lets you and I both know that this is what you're not doing. You're not judging fairly. You're not showing mercy. You're not being kind to one another. You are oppressing widows, orphans, and foreigners and the poor, and you're scheming against each other. So if he has to outline these things that you're doing, if you're fasting, attending church, whatever it is you're doing, giving to the poor, whatever, none of those things matter if these are the things he says that you're doing that you should not be doing. So again, currently, I want you to go forth now, because none of the fasting is going to matter. None of the offerings are going to matter if our heart is not in the right place. So the solution is agree with God. I always use that Amos 3:3, which is, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And if we call ourselves walking this faith walk relationship with God, we can't walk with him if we don't agree with him. And so when we're, again, reading his word and we're disagreeing with his word, we are in the wrong. It's not him. You know, we are the ones that have to agree that he is correct. We've got to submit to what God has said in his word. If he's truly our Lord, then we have to do what he says. It's not a debate. It's not a compromise. It's not negotiable. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which only comes through the word. So all three of these points are connected as far as the solutions that we said. It brings us right back to the first one, which is regularly washed with the water of the word. Romans 12:2 tells us that we are only transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we cannot continue in a path where we have a stubborn mindset, we're hard-headed or hard-hearted against the Lord, and we think that we can be blessed while being disobedient. We are not going to be blessed while being disobedient. So again, that brings us back to our initial definition of being hard-headed, not willing to change your ideas or your opinions, determined not to change your attitude or your position on something in spite of good reasons to do so. So your good reason to do so is because the Lord has said so in the word. That's all there is to it. And then as you examine, are you stubborn? Ask yourself, am I determined not to change my attitude or my position on something that God has said? When I read this word, am I just looking at it and I find myself in violation of it? And do I immediately repent in that moment? Or do I find a reason or an excuse to stay in that place? Or am I looking for a way to not face the music and not repent about it, or, you know, not acknowledge it as true? So as far as that's concerned, that's really all I have to say on that point. What do you have regarding being stubborn?
To be honest with you, nothing. I love the solution. You said agree with God. I mean, that's a mic drop. I mean, like, what more can you do other than agree with God? And I think when you agree, you submit. And you said both of those points is that, you know, you can't do one and not the other. So if you're in agreement with the Lord, you must submit to him. And if you're submitting to God, that means you agree with him. So, yeah, I have nothing more to add to that other than just to help you buffer that point. So beautiful.
So from this whole soil, I mean, is there anything else you want to add from all the layers that we've covered as a final thought?
I love how today it was a matter of response. And I think, you know, as we go along and just with what we've covered so far, it's a compilation of where is your heart. And I think you've said that in both sessions now is, you know, evaluate yourself. It's not something that you're just, you know, looking at this and saying, okay, like, you know, there's a farming element to this. Okay, it makes some sense. And you know, I'll take note of that. But in light of what you're hearing, in light of this illustration, in light of this parable, what are you going to do about it? And I love the fact that, we've kind of already explained that he spoke to them in parables. Specifically, those who spiritually understand and have an ear are going to listen. And so for us on the other side of this, as believers, we should be able to understand this parable and do something about it. And so our responses, I think you've laid out three pretty straightforward responses, all that are in subordination to the Lord and in disagreement with God. So I think if we can look at that, and then we have a clear evaluation for our own spirit and take some introspection to say, is this me? am I, rejecting the Lord? Whether it be what you would consider outright rejection or even just in our everyday actions. Again, how you ended with, submission. There are ways where we know we're not submitting to the Lord, whether it be something that we may consider insignificant and minuscule or major. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, we have a heart check that we have to do. And so, like you said, regularly wash. I think it's just all coming together. When you look at this as introspection, they all combine. And I think that we can look at this whole situation and say, man, when I find myself in ways that are not in alignment with the Lord, I can do these three things and come back to this. So I love the practical element of it because it's very personal, very real, and the examples and the passages that you brought forth. So thank you so much for that.
Awesome. Well, like I said, this is all about us facing the music. Every time we read the word, we find ourselves in it one way or another. And so this is self-examinatory for everyone, even us, as we read it. We just want everyone to be encouraged that, regardless of where you find yourself, this is between you and God. Again, you don't have to post your results and say, yes, I was the one that was stone cold. Yes, I'm the one that's shallow, or yes, I'm stubborn. But that's you and the Holy Spirit that get to wrestle that together. But we really want more than anything for you to just be responsive to the Lord. And the day that you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. It's not something you want to defer and put off, but it's something that you want to, in that moment, respond to God and begin to work towards getting it right. And it's a beautiful thing that he loves us this much to give us the chance to repent, to get it right, to acknowledge it, and to move forward in the right way. So I'm just going to end with prayer. And we're just so grateful, Father, for just your word. We thank you so much just because you're God. We thank you for just how you reveal your truth to us and how you're gracious to lovingly tell us the truth and to lovingly show us where we are and not beat it over our head with a bat, but just let us know, here's where you are and please don't deny it. And you invite us to repent. You invite us to your throne of grace to obtain mercy in our time of need. And so we just want to partner with our siblings who are out there who may find themselves having been desensitized or stubborn or cold or shallow, and they want more. They don't want to stay that way. And we just come alongside of them and we just ask, Lord, that your grace be upon them, that your power just be at work within them, that your spirit would stir up within them, Lord, and that there can be a change from this moment that they hear this onward, and that they don't look back, and that they will do the necessary things to become rooted and grounded in you, that they will not be moved so easily by the things that you have already outlined will happen to us in life. We are your people, and we love you so much, God. We're grateful to you, and we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for listening to Herbro His Sis. Catch your favorite siblings each month as we talk to you, our family in Christ. Want to chat or just stay in the know? Catch us on Facebook and Instagram at Herbro His Sis.